Howdy. My name is Alan Smith, if you haven't met me. I'm Jack and Anita's son. And I came all the way from Australia to talk to you tonight. The first thing I want to say is actually several things, several apologies. I'm going to start off talking tonight about swine flu, oddly enough, because I guess you know that the seasons are opposite from Australia to here. So when you were in summer, in July and August, we were in winter. And in the state where we live, Western Australia, they estimated that about 70% of every flu case last winter was swine flu. Okay, and several people in our church probably had it, including my wife when she was about 37 weeks pregnant. She was confirmed with swine flu, and which, you know, scared us to death, of course. And I'm sure y'all know some about that. And I'm sure I ought to thank you for praying for Jeannie and for True. And True pulled through amazingly, as did Jeannie. She never really got too sick with it, never got a fever or anything like that, which is really important. But I say that to say this, everyone there, well, not everyone, but lots of people in our church got swine flu. Lots of people in our church have been ill recently with other stuff. So when we came, we thought we better get the swine flu vaccine. I think the government provided it free for anybody that wanted it in Australia. And they had enough vials of it to give it out to anybody. So we went and got it. So we figured, you know, we don't want to come here in winter and get swine flu and carry it back to Australia. So we got it, and I think it lowered my immune system because my body's trying to produce the antibodies against swine flu, and it lowered everything else. So the day that we were packing up to get on the plane and come over here, I started getting a sinus infection. I'm just like my dad. I get allergy attacks all the time. So I got that, and I've got it right now. So I feel like I should apologize if I didn't seem very friendly this morning. It's because of this and because I've been on medication. Connie told me not to take any medication before tonight, but I've been sneezing all day. So it was either take the medication so I don't sneeze and I might seem sort of loopy, which I feel sort of loopy, or don't take it and I'll be sneezing all the way through this. So if I don't make sense, try not to blame it on me. I think that's all the apologies. But yeah, so I'm dealing with all that. But here we are. So I'm just going to talk briefly tonight about what we do over in Western Australia and just a few lessons that I've learned basically from going over there. Maybe I'll start before I talk about Australia. A couple of years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I was in school at Western Kentucky University in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I was studying religion. I was actually studying history, and I always figured I wanted to teach history to in universities. And my minor was religion, and I sort of got drawn more and more towards studying religion, and so I decided to go into that. So I finished my degree there. I got into Duke University to study New Testament, and I went there. And I got probably about as far as my academic career was going to go, maybe there. And so things sort of were up in the air for us. I guess this was 2007, maybe. So things were sort of up in the air what we were going to do next. And I had sort of been feeling like God wanted me to do more in the church than I had been doing. I taught some in the church we were at in North Carolina. But I felt like God wanted me to do more. And around this time where we were wondering what we're going to do next, and I'd been having these feelings for a long time, an old friend of mine, who I've known for about 20 years, and I'm only 33, so I've known him for a long time, he was working in Perth, Australia, and he called me and said, "Hey, the church here wants a second worker to come over, and I thought of you. Are you interested in this?" And so Jeannie and I talked about it. We prayed about it, and it turned out that's what we decided to do. So we went over there, and that's what we've been doing for the last almost 2 years now. And so we've got one more year left on our visa. We have to be out of the country on December 22nd of next year, so we'll be coming home regardless of what happens. So that's what we've been up to. So let me talk about Australia just for a few minutes. I need a pointer, really, but This is the country, as you can tell, and I'll give you a little geography lesson and talk about Australia for a minute. It's about roughly the same size as the U.S. It's a little bit smaller than the U.S., but the population is only about 22 million. So I don't know what the population of Texas is. It's probably pretty close to 22 million. So they're sort of spread out. And about 80% of the population lives within an hour's drive of the ocean. Okay, so everyone's mainly stayed on the coasts. And if you look up here, sort of the central east, there's Brisbane. You probably can't see it from there, but Brisbane's right there. If you go down a little bit, there's Sydney. You go down a little bit further, there's Canberra, the capital. And you go around to the bottom, around to the bottom is Melbourne. Not on the island, but thank you, I appreciate that. There's Melbourne, and then up a little bit more is Adelaide. Those are five of the capital cities. And way over in the west here is Perth. Down south a little bit more, there's Perth. Okay, so Perth, according to some definitions, Perth is the most isolated city in the world. Okay, there's about 1.5 million people in Perth, and the next city over, say, 60,000 is back in Adelaide. Okay, so that's basically the distance of Los Angeles to Houston. Okay, so it's a fair-sized city of 1.5 million, and if you want to find anything close to that, you have to go from L.A. to Houston. So I think if you don't count Honolulu, it's the most isolated city of over, say, 100,000 in the world. Okay, so that means several things. I could get into a lot of that. But so the states you have here, there's Queensland, New South Wales, Victoria, South Australia, and Western Australia. And if you're like me, you may not have known that Tasmania is actually an Australian state. I always thought Tasmania was its own little country, but it's down here, this little island is Tasmania. And they do sort of treat it like it's not really part of the country. They're just like us, the neighbor next door is the losers, you know, sort of like y'all maybe feel about Oklahoma. I don't know. But back in North Carolina, we say that South Carolina is no good. And they're the same sort of way. Everyone looks down on Tasmania, and I guess second lowest on the order is Western Australia. We're out there all by ourselves. There's nothing out there. And so Western Australia is sort of looked down on. And so we hate everyone from the east. That's just how it works. Okay, so let's go on. This is Western Australia. And you see Perth, that's the big red dot down there in the corner. And this state is it's about three times the size of Texas. Okay, so it's huge. It's about a third of the landmass of the whole continent. It's three times the size of Texas, and the population is only about 2 million. And like I said, 1.5 million of it lives in Perth. There's nothing in the north except mines, basically. There's lots of mines up there. It gets extremely hot. Since everything's reversed, as you go north, it gets hotter. And all the population is centered down in the southwest corner there. And where we live, you know, it's sandy, it's hot, it's flat. So it's a good bit like Houston. The state is also a bit like Texas as well, because mining and energy resources fuel everything there. With the economy for the last 5 to 10 years in Australia has been mainly driven by the mining in Western Australia. As China is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and expanding, they buy steel from Australia, and a lot of it comes from our state, Western Australia, or WA. Okay, so we sell a lot of that. I think Chevron just opened a huge deal for a liquefied natural gas plant off the coast up in the north there. Okay, so that's how things go there. So as you can see, like I said, everything's concentrated in the southwest, and the rest of it is very, very empty. But some of the great natural beauty of Australia is actually in the northern regions of our state, where there's nothing there. So that's where we live. This is one shot of Perth. It's a great city. Mom and Dad can tell you about it. It's on this big river. This river sort of goes right through the middle of the city. It's on the ocean. The weather is always beautiful there. It's clean. It's a lot cleaner than Sydney and Melbourne. The weather's nicer. So it's a really great place to live. Let me go through a few more of these. This is another shot of the city. They're very keen on parklands there. They keep things green. There's another really good shot of it. And finally, I think that's the last one. But it's a nice city to live in. I do feel sort of guilty sometimes, you know, that I don't ever call myself a missionary. But, you know, when you think of a missionary, you think of someone that's going to someplace really hard to go, you know, a third world country or something like that. And we've gone to a place that's extremely nice to live. And our church as well is not the typical church that sort of a missionary would go to. Let me talk about our church for a minute. It's actually two churches that merged into one, which is a really rare situation. But so there was a church. This is an area, I guess we could call this City Beach. The church building was actually a little bit south of what you see in this picture. And it had been there for many, many years. The land that it was on was very valuable. And this area is really built up. And there's a lot of wealth in this area. So this congregation at City Beach in Western Australia, they started to feel like the gospel message wasn't being received very well in their community. It's just like what you see in scripture so often, say with Nebuchadnezzar. As we do better and better in life, as we have more and more wealth, we don't need Jesus anymore. We don't need God anymore. And so this congregation in this part of town started to feel like nobody was really listening to them very much. At the same time, there was a congregation about 20 miles east, up in the hills east of the city, which they had many connections with this congregation at City Beach, and they were feeling like they were sort of foundering as well. And so the two groups decided to merge. Okay, and one really interesting thing that happened with this, the church in City Beach, in the area similar to what you're looking at, their property was very, very valuable, worth maybe 4 million Australian. And the building up in the hills was worth 700,000, 800,000. So they sold both of their buildings, made a lot of money off of that. And what they decided to do was they originally wanted two workers, and they got one, and a couple years later, they got the second one, which is me. So they wanted to come together, build a building, or they ended up buying a building, sort of in the middle of the two congregations, sort of inland a little bit from what you see up there, and just attack the city with the gospel. So they brought in a couple of workers, and they're not burning through all the money, but they're spending that $4 million, $5 million really, trying to make things happen for the kingdom in Perth. Okay, and you know, I always admired that's what they've decided to do. So they do try and balance sort of how they handle this big, huge bank account that they have, and also, you know, actually using it to spread the gospel. So because of that, like I said, this isn't your typical church that a missionary goes to. They have a tremendous amount of resources. Okay, and since they have all of that, there's people from all over the region, Oceania, from India, from Africa, from all the islands around Australia that ask for help. And so our church has lots of opportunities to help people because of all those resources. Okay, this is, this picture is about a year old, but this is sort of basically what our congregation looks like. On Sundays recently, I guess we get about 140. On average, we have six elders. Again, not your typical church that gets a missionary. We have four deacons, I guess, and 2.5 workers. We have two full-time and one part-time worker. And we even have really one full-time trainee, sort of an apprentice that's coming along, and we're trying to help him, a young man that's being trained up in how to work for the church, and a couple of other people that do that on the side as well. So we got a lot of really good things going for us. As you can see, the church is pretty diverse. We have a lot of Africans there, mainly from Zimbabwe. They come to work for the mines. It's basically anybody from Zimbabwe that can do electrical work, plumbing work, engineering work, mechanics, of all sorts. They come and work for the mining industry in WA, and we get people from all over as well. We have Liberians that left the really nasty civil war in Liberia, that lost all of their family in Africa and have moved and basically joined our family. We're their family now. So we have refugees from places like that, and we have several Asians. There's a ton of Asians that are moving into Australia for university and for work and things like that. So the church is really diverse, and it's a wonderful thing that we have going. And let me say, if there are any questions about any of this, I'd be happy to talk afterwards if you want to ask me anything about all of this. This is just a shot of a few of us. You can see Jeannie in there. This is a wind farm, as you can see those big turbines behind you, or behind them, down on the southern coast of Australia. So, you know, right on the ocean, and Antarctica is just across the way from it. I guess all the way over there on the far left is a fellow named Pete Conway, and Mom asked me to mention him. He's a friend of mine there. He goes to church with us, and he struggles with several things in his life, including alcohol. And I know that when Mom was teaching one of the kids' classes here, all the kids in her class made up cards to send to Peter to encourage him. And he got all of them, and it blew him away, as you'd expect. And so that was very, very encouraging to Peter. And related to that, one of the things that I do, I go to a rehab center with Peter every Thursday night, a place that he used to, that he got care from a few years ago. And we study with anybody that wants to come from that rehab center every Thursday night. So we try and reach people there with the gospel and talk to them all about the Bible. So that's one of the things that I get to do. And that's just a few of the people from our church there. Another thing that we do, there are a couple of, let me back up actually. The Church of Christ is pretty small in Australia. Actually, religion of any kind is pretty small in Australia. It's more like Europe. It's moving to a more and more secular society. So the problems that evangelists face there are different than what you face here. Over there, you basically face apathy. People are very, very, very nice, very kind, very cordial in Australia. So if you tell them that you have Jesus in your life, they'll be very happy for you. That's really great for you. I'm glad that you have that. But they're just not, they don't see a problem in their own lives. They're not interested in that. So it's moving more and more secular. So I really feel like probably our church is one of the healthiest in Australia, in all sort of ways that you could measure that. We have a lot of good things going for us. The Church of Christ really isn't very big. But what we do have, there's a couple of churches out in the country of maybe like this one is maybe only about 20 people, and they're mostly fairly elderly. They have a man that works for them that he's getting on up in years, and he has to do everything there. And so we support this little church. It's in a town called Albany. Which I call Albany. I would say Albany, like Albany, Georgia, Albany, New York. But when we moved there, I started talking more like a Yankee and saying things like Albany instead of Albany, which is a real problem for me. This is one of the places we support. There's another one in a town called Bunbury, and we go down there every 2 to 3 months to send people to, we might drop flyers about their church all over town. We'll help them run their worship service on a Sunday. We'll get together with all the members there and try and encourage them. So that's one thing that we get to do. This is just another trip that a lot of people took. We do have a really good core of young people there. So this is a trip that a lot of the young people in the congregation let me talk about the youth for a minute that we have. We do call it our youth group, but it's basically they run everything themselves until they mess something up and we have to go correct it. But one of the things that I do a lot is mentor sort of one of the youth group leaders. He's about 22 or 23, And he's the trainee, the apprentice that I mentioned, that he wants to do church work. And so one of the things I do is try and help him learn how to teach, how to study scripture, how to teach scripture, how to relate to people, things like that. So I'm trying to help him along. And we're pretty involved with everything that the youth group does. And they do a whole lot of things. They're probably the best evangelists that we have in our church. I think we have more baptisms through our youth crowd bringing their friends along than anybody else. And so we try and encourage them, and I get to work a whole lot with them. What you're looking at was a trip that a lot of people took. A lot of the youth crowd went on. You can tell that, maybe if you look closely, that I'm not in that picture. And I wasn't in that picture because I was playing football. I thought I'd throw this in there because they do play football in Australia. They call it gridiron because they have their own football, Australian rules football, which isn't nearly as interesting as our version. But they do have a league there that I get to play in. Like I said, I'm about 33 and I'm getting too old for this mess. I'm trying to compete with people 10 years younger than me. It's not fun sometimes, but it is fun a lot of times. So that's what I was doing. I thought I'd let you know that I do that over there, take a little bit of our culture along with them. Another thing that they have there that is wonderful is the sport of cricket. And this is a picture of right before the day we left to come home, just on Wednesday, of me and a fellow from our church at the local big cricket ground watching the Australian national cricket team play a match. So if you're interested in cricket, talk to me after church, because I've become addicted to it. So that's their culture is going to come back over here when I come over. I'll bring that with me. There's lots of other things I could talk about. This is, again, part of the youth crowd that I mentioned. And if you see down here on the right side, right beside me, this is a young couple that was just married, and I performed their wedding. That was just a couple of weekends ago, the first weekend in December. I performed their wedding, so I've done that, and in 2008, I did a funeral, so I'm a real preacher now that I've done my first funeral and my first wedding. That young couple is very special to me and Jeannie, because the guy that you see there, this is me baptizing him, which is incredible. It's really indescribable. But that is, that's one guy that I've got to talk with and study with some. And this is another lady that I've studied with that came along for many, many years. Well, that was friends with one of our members for a long, long time. And she finally started to come along, and I was able to study with her. And then, thanks to God, she was baptized. Okay, let me talk about some of the rest of the things that I get to do. I do a ton of teaching there. I don't do that much preaching, and I never really wanted to. I guess when I was little, I wanted to be a preacher like my dad. But as I got older, I guess I sort of noticed that it's not an easy job. Somewhere along the way, I lost the desire to be a preacher. I never wanted to do that. And so when I told you the story of my friend that lived in Australia calling me up and saying, hey, they want another worker to come out here, the only reason I even thought about it is because the job description is not the same as a church preacher in the U.S. We really have about 15 or 16 men that pass around the preaching duties. So I preach maybe every 2 or 3 months. We pass it all around between all these guys. I do, however, do tons of teaching on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and all kinds of other things, Bible studies throughout the week. But so it's not sort of the preacher's the guy up front sort of job. I do a lot more evangelism and meeting with people one-on-one. Like I said, I have a study at, say, like a rehab center. I get to work with the youth group that we have. So it's a very different sort of job than a lot of preaching jobs in the U.S., and that appealed to me a lot. So I get to do teaching. I'm in the process of training people to teach more. I'm working on helping men become better song leaders. That's something that I like to do. And so I've been blessed with the ability to help them learn more. I help I do all I can to help us get visitors in on Sunday mornings and then follow up with those visitors, the sort of evangelism part of the job, bring those people back, meet with them one-on-one and study scripture with them, teach them about the gospel. I do all kinds of administrative things that you don't want to know about. And one other thing that I get to do a lot of, my friend that was at the cricket match with me, he came up with this idea that we could basically start a food bank where members of our church could contribute any foods that they wanted to, blankets, anything like that. And we store all of that. And basically, I'm the point man for that. Whenever we get calls from anybody that needs any sort of benevolent help from all over the community, they call me and I go out, bring them what they need and try and talk with them about God. So that's a wonderful thing that I get to do, to try and get out and deal with all the less fortunate in our community. Okay, so that's basically what my job is. So I got one more year when we get back to focus on all those things, which, it's quite a challenge. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. I've got a bunch more slides up here, which are maybe sort of trivial. Jeannie just shuddered. there's, as you might know, in Australia, there's a lot of weird animals. Okay, and so this is a lizard that's probably about yay long, that Jeannie went out into the garage to get in the car one day, and it was creeping around in the garage. It's called a bobtail lizard or a blue tongue lizard, and they're big and they're weird, but they're not poisonous or anything, but it sure scared Jeannie. This is just a picture of us right after we moved there, and someone invited us to come out for tea in this sort of garden patch way out from the city, which means there's lots of animals out there. And the tiger snake is aptly named because it's very, very dangerous. And so we get out to this place that's supposed to be nice and relaxing, have a little tea, and we have to be watching everything that happens to us. There are, I guess, out of the top 10 deadliest snakes in the world, I think all 10 of them are native to Australia or something crazy like that. And probably the same deal with spiders. You gotta watch yourself. This is a man that looks almost as grisly as the bear next to him. So that's something everyone would recognize, as is that. These are actually from when Mom and Dad came to visit. There are beautiful birds. Everything is bigger and more colorful in Australia. If you can visit, I'd encourage you to. And everything's bigger and louder and just more colorful. So these are some of the things that you can see if you come to visit. This is some of the terrain. The trees there are, of course, very different than here. They're mostly gum trees. So they're sort of almost barkless. They look like they don't have any bark. They're sort of white, and the leaves look very different. It really makes you homesick to not have the same trees around. But this is a nice picture of from the top of a forest. I climbed up a big tree to get that picture too. It's pretty scary. And that's one more of just, I think, some of the southern coastline of the state that we live in. So there's a lot of magnificent beauty in Australia. It's a famous landmark there in Sydney. That's just to prove that we actually do live in Australia. And this is just one last shot of an inland city called York, Western Australia. And it's sort of, I mean, I don't know about you, I don't know that much about Texas, but that could look like a Texas little town, possibly. It's sort of brushy scrubland, mostly flat. It's way out, sort of in the middle of nowhere. This is like sort of like West Texas towns. But this is an old community that we visited one time, and it's just a small little place out in the middle of nowhere. And one last thing, just so you know, who we'll be cheering for in January. Okay, so that's the slides that I got for you tonight. And again, like I said, I'd be happy to talk more about any of this if anybody wants to ask me questions afterwards. Don't ask me about my son in the Alabama outfit. But I do want to talk a few minutes about basically some lessons that I've learned since I've been there. So there's three main things that I want to talk about. The first lesson that I've really learned is that preaching's a hard job. It's a difficult job, and I've got more respect for my dad than, it went infinitely bigger than it ever was before. And, you know, like most preachers' kids, I grew up thinking my dad's sermons were pretty boring. And like most preachers' kids, hopefully, the older I got, the more interesting my dad became. Somehow, I don't know how he did that, but it became more and more interesting as I got older. And when he came to visit us, he preached, and I was just floored because I had had to preach some sermons. And when he got up there, I realized how good he was at his job. And when he got up this morning, I felt the same way again. Preaching is a hard job. And it's not just the public speaking aspect of it. There's lots and lots of pressures that are always on anybody that's out front of any organization or any group of people gets lots of flack. And that can be a hard thing. So I appreciate that more than I ever did before. But another just a big aspect of that is how much work goes into a congregation and all the things that happen there. There is a ton, it's really a bottomless amount of work that goes into everything that happens here and in any congregation. There are things, you know, you may look around you and say, looks like everything's taken care of. You know, so-and-so's got this job pretty much handled, so-and-so's got that one pretty much handled, but that's not how it really is. There is more work than all of us can ever do. You know, and the more that we work, say, in evangelism and bringing people in, that means there's going to be more work to deal with those people and the problems that they have and keeping them strong and encouraged and going on. So I want to encourage you all to think about that there's more work here than you probably realize. And it's always going to be that way. And if you've got any spare time, put yourself to work. The congregation here needs you to do that. God needs you to do that. And you'll be rewarded, your congregation will be rewarded if you'll step out in faith and do those sorts of things. Okay, so the amount of work and the difficulty of it, that's one lesson I've learned. Another thing that I've learned is some of the ways in which evangelism works. And I guess probably some lessons about how it doesn't work. Our congregation, like yours, is pretty simple. You know, our worship is simple. That's part of the appeal of it. We are not showy people. What we do is we just provide a friendly atmosphere. Okay, and that is the biggest possible thing that you can do for evangelism. When people come in to your community on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when they come in those doors, if they feel welcomed, they're going to come back. If they feel that it's a warm place where they're not being judged or they can be themselves, then they will come back. They will be interested. They'll want to know more about who you are, and they'll come back. And the opposite is true. If people come into any group and don't feel like they can be themselves and sit still and be comfortable, then they're not likely to come back. And so it's not really, you know, evangelism really isn't some sort of complex formula of how you get the word out there, whether you have TV or radio ads or any kind of programs that you can dream up. It's really not that complex. It's just about being a close-knit, caring family and showing that to people that come through the doors. And our church, I guess, when we moved there a couple years ago, it was probably about around 100 people would show up on Sunday. And 2 years later, we're up to about 150, 140, 150. And it's just through doing that. It's just through showing people love when they come in and making them feel like they're part of our family. And so there's nothing bigger that you can do from an evangelistic standpoint than that simple thing. All right. So some lessons for evangelism there. The third and last thing that I've learned is basically the potential that all of us have, that groups have for God. Like I described with the church that we're a part of, it's two congregations that merge together. Now, from my growing up, that's not what churches do. Usually, they split, right? Usually, there's a fight and they break up. And these two churches, although there was family members, brothers and sisters and cousins in these two churches between them. So there was those ties that brought them together, but they're still very different groups. As you can probably imagine, the church that was down on the beach in the really nice part of town, they're a little bit more open in theology and lifestyle. And the people that lived up in the hills are a little bit more conservative. It's probably like that in every town. And so they merge together and they have to deal with those conflicts. There's people that this group merged about 5 years ago. And there's people that still don't know each other from the two churches. So there's that process is still ongoing and it's still difficult, but it's been achieved. Those two groups merge together and they're making something new happen. They're far bigger than what they were before, and not just in size, but in the potential, the capacity that they have to work for God in Perth. Okay, so that potential is there, and that potential is here as well. It's everywhere. As long as we are following God, following Jesus, and willing to put aside, you know, any sort of thing, anything that is personal for us, and merge up, work hard, and push forward, there's a tremendous, bottomless amount of potential that we have, that you all have, to do things for God. Okay, and it might be crazy, weird decisions like this church that sold their $4 million building, which a lot of people were very scared to do that, as you can imagine. That's an asset that church had for a long, long time. They got rid of it and decided to put all that money to work. And, I mean, that was a tremendous leap of faith for them. They did that, and that potential was there, and now it's been actualized. Okay, so that's basically what I wanted to talk about tonight. This Australia is a beautiful, wonderful place. I could tell you more about sort of society there, the economy there, how things work, how nice it is to live there, really. Of course, me and Jeannie are very homesick, and we're going to come home in a year. But it's a great place to live. Religion is an afterthought there. But that also means that there's a tremendous amount of opportunity. So we've been blessed to be able to take a part of that. And so please just think about us, continue to pray for us and all the work that we do and everyone else that's there. And think about these things that I've talked to you tonight about, just that evangelism, your ability to share the gospel just by being a family, just by doing what you do, the potential that all of us have to work hard and the amount of work there is that's out there to do. So I encourage y'all to think about that. And I know that we do have a lot of visitors here tonight, so I want to offer a few words in closing. Basically, my synopsis of the whole story of God and His people. Everything was all right. Everything was just right in the beginning. Everything was how it was supposed to be. Human beings had covenant and had close, intimate relationship with God. And then everything went wrong. Incidentally, everything going wrong, the problem of sin, is the first thing that you sort of need to talk to an Australian, because it might not occur to them that there is a problem. And it's the same thing here, I guess, for a lot of people. Sin became the problem, and everything's been broken since then. Everything has been broken. But the joy that we have, the hope and the peace that we have, is we know that God, well, He's already fixed it, and it's not even completely fixed as good as it's going to be yet. So He's already fixed it, and it's going to be fixed even more than it already is. And as I was thinking about this a little bit when Mark led Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, in that song it talks about the trees, the cedars, the dragons, the big lizards out there in the world. All of these things are going to be singing praises to God, glory to God. That's going to be happening one day. One day, the aged men and the little children, and that's a way of saying everybody, the young, the old, and everybody in between. One day, everybody in the whole world, everything in the whole world is going to be singing glory and praise to God. Revelation 4 and 5 talk about that. It's one of the best passages in the Bible, where the whole world, it just spreads out further and further and further. Everything is singing glory and praise to God. So the only question really is, what do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of the brokenness that the world is. And it's alluring. We all do want to be a part of that brokenness because it's, you know, in the short term, it's fun. It's what we want. But the choice is there, and it's all plain in Scripture that it is broken. The world is broken, and that God is going to make it right. So we can choose which one do we want to be a part of. Do we want to be a part of God renewing the creation, God making everything right again? Do you want to be a part of that? And so I ask you to think about those things, and if you need to respond in any way to that message, to what God has told us all throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, then I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.
Jesus.